Gracious and holy God, startle us with the generosity of your mercy, the generosity of your grace, the generosity of your forgiveness. Amen. Well, here is the paradox and the mystery that I've been inviting us to sit in during this journey of Lent. The paradox and the mystery that I just encourage us to wrestle with, just to kind of carry with us and see what it does to us, does for us, does with us. It's the paradox and the mystery that God doesn't love us because we change. God loves us so that we can change. The paradox and the mystery that God doesn't love us because we're good. God loves us because God is good. The paradox and the mystery that we are loved and forgiven not because necessarily we deserve, maybe we do, but maybe we don't deserve to be loved and forgiven. We are loved and forgiven because it's the nature of God to love and forgive. That perhaps God can't do anything but love and forgive. Kind of reminds me of Dennis the Menace. You know Dennis the Menace? You know, with his best friend, he was always pulling pranks on Mr. Wilson, always up to no good, always up to mischief. And he and his best friend were pulling the best pranks of all on Mr. Wilson when Mrs. Wilson invited them in the house, he and his friend. And she piled on them more warm, delicious, fresh chocolate chip cookies than they could possibly eat in a day. And Dennis said to his friend, "What in the world did we do to deserve all of these chocolate chip cookies?" And his friend said, "Nothing. We didn't do anything to deserve these cookies. It's just who Mrs. Wilson is." Maybe it's just who God is. Maybe it's just the nature of God to love, to forgive. And again, maybe God can't help but forgive. Can you imagine being so in tune with God's heart that you got to that place where you can't help but forgive? There is at least a couple times in the Gospels where Jesus said, "You are forgiven. Now go and sin no more." I find that startling. You know, he didn't say, "Okay, folks, go prove it. You know, go and sin no more. Prove to me that you are worthy of my forgiveness, and then, you know, I'll give it some thought, and I'll see whether or not I will forgive you." Jesus said, "You're forgiven. Now go. Go. Live the life I created you, that God created you to live. Go. Be the person that God already believes you are." You know, when I think of today's day's scripture reading, didn't that feel a little heavy to you? You know, God is generous. Generous in love, give me grace. Huge in mercy, blot out my bad record. Wipe away my guilt. Wipe away my guilt. Soak my sins in your laundry. Did you catch the phrase? My sins stare down at me. You know, as I read that, I all of a sudden felt this weight on my shoulder as I was kind of walking along. to me, the psalmist just seems to be carrying this enormous burden. This enormous burden of guilt. You know, I've been thinking a lot about a young man across the street at Bend High School. I don't know him. He's a senior. Was part of the Bend High basketball team. And they had a amazing season. They lost 2 games the whole season. They made it all the way to the semifinals of the state championship. I mean, that's big deal. Well, this young man, as we all do, hear me clearly, as we all do, I think there's a guy by the name of Jesus who said, the one without sin, throw the first stone. Well, he made a mistake. Horrible mistake. And he got caught and suspended. So one of the best basketball players on the team. So he wasn't able to play in this semifinal game. They lost. No, they could have lost anyway. We don't know. But I wonder, how is that young man carrying that mistake? We've all made mistakes. How do we carry our mistakes? I wonder, has that young man, again, I don't know him, has that young man been able to use this experience to grow, to become wiser, to be a better person? Has he received the forgiveness that God always extends? You know, Jesus said, you're forgiven. Now go be the person I created you to be. Was he able to receive that gift? Have others forgiven him? Curious about that. Or do others hold a grudge, whisper, point, and what that would be like? Or do I wonder, is he carrying that guilt, if he's carrying guilt at all? But if he is he carrying that guilt in a way where it's that continual self-punishment, where you continually replay it, you continually live back in the past, replaying the event again and again. I should have, if only. And you beat yourself up with it. Is he carrying that guilt in such a way that it might impact the whole rest of his life? You know, that guilt that so easily shifts to shame, where it moves from, I made a mistake, to I am a mistake. I am not worthy. I wonder. I so would love to be able to say to this young man, you are forgiven. We all make mistakes. The slate, clean. Now go. Be the person God already believes you are. How about you? How do you carry your mistakes, your guilt, your less than perfectness? I mean, there's two kinds of guilt. I think there's healthy guilt and there's unhealthy guilt. There's bad guilt and there's good guilt. Unhealthy guilt is the kind of guilt that we use to kind of punish ourselves, the kind of guilt that what I call we get stuck in the muck. We stay in the past, and we're stuck in the muck, and we stay there. We can't move forward. The kind of guilt where we just kind of recriminate ourselves again and again and again. Healthy guilt is the guilt that allows us to look at our personal failures in the face, to accept responsibility for them, and to say to ourselves, you know, I can do better. No, I am better. And to move forward. To move forward to be the people that we are created to be. So in many ways you can tell the difference between healthy guilt and unhealthy guilt. Unhealthy guilt kind of gets us stuck. We beat ourselves up. In fact, Frederick Buechner said, you know, the guilt we carry, it's not so much that we take it to heart. It's how much we take it to heart. That we take it to heart in such a way that it festers and it becomes like poison and becomes really corrosive. Because believe it or not, despite what religion may or may not have taught you, the purpose of guilt is not to punish you. Believe it or not, despite what religion may or may not have taught you, the purpose of guilt is not to make you feel bad. It's not to trap you, keep you imprisoned in a false image of yourself. The purpose of guilt, and it is a gift from God. It can be. You know, unhealthy guilt can be this master that takes control of our life. Healthy guilt can be a servant that nudges us and helps us grow and be wiser and be the people God created us to be if we pay attention to it. There are all sorts of kinds of guilt. You know those guilt trips? Have you ever been on a guilt trip? Where you kind of go and go and go but don't get anywhere? There's all sorts of guilt trips, particularly unhealthy guilt trips. There's the perfectionistic unhealthy guilt trip. You know, where we have those unrealistic standards for ourselves that we will never, ever measure up to, and we feel bad that we can't get to that place. You know, gosh, I should be the perfect parent. I should have perfect children. I should have the perfect house. I should have a perfect life where everything's in order. I should have the perfect body. Why are you laughing? As I said, unrealistic standards. So in other words, we're shoulding all over ourselves. It's so funny. This is a growing edge of mine. And I was shoulding all over myself yesterday where, you know, I should have the perfect sermon. I should have the perfect sermon that changes lives, that has transformed me. Every time, it's up to me, by the way. Perfectionistic is also about control. It's all up to me. I should have the perfect sermon. I should deliver it perfectly. I should be the perfect pastor. And I was carrying this kind of weight. And I named that, and I shared that with some of you. And some of you very kindly, here I'm preparing this sermon. Some of you very kindly just said, geez, cut yourself some slack. Extend yourself a little mercy. Extend yourself a little grace. Wow. There I was writing about that very thing and not actually giving myself that which I was writing. God said at the very beginning, when God looked at all that God had created, including you, God didn't say, wow. Perfection. God said, it's good. Very good. Not perfect. You know, part of releasing that unhealthy perfectionistic guilt trip is just letting ourselves be human and extending ourselves mercy. The other guilt trip that I like to call that's unhealthy, I call it the borrowed guilt. Where the shoulding on ourselves is, you know, we should live up to what other people think we should be. So it's all those expectations that other people place on you, and we feel bad that somehow we're not living up to who they think we should be. You know, there's another kind of unhealthy guilt trip. I call it hindsight guilt, where we have these impossible beliefs that somehow we should have been more prepared for something, even though we never, ever had opportunities to learn how to be prepared. We should somehow have known. You know, I think of our friends, many of our friends, in the Mountain High neighborhood right now. trying to absorb the tragedy of the Meyer family. How easy it is to get caught up into unhealthy guilt. I should have seen something. I should have seen clues. You know, I should have known. I should have seen something that would have prevented this tragedy. Now that's human. That's human. But what we do is we judge the person yesterday based on the information we have today. That person yesterday didn't have that information. So again, what's warranted is mercy, grace. So all of these unhealthy guilt trips, you can tell if it's unhealthy if you're stuck in the muck. You're carrying it, but it doesn't lead you to positive change. Healthy guilt is that invitation that invites you to make amends, that invitation that invites you to learn, that invitation that invites you to fall down, but get back up and be stronger as a result of it, not beat yourself up that you fell down. The invitation to life. That's healthy guilt. It said that when a child recognizes that their parents aren't perfect, they become an adolescent. When adolescents forgive their parents for their imperfections, they become adults. When adults forgive themselves for their own imperfections and extend themselves mercy and grace and forgiveness, they become wise. There is a fraternity in the Midwest, true story. You know, back when hazing and initiation rites were the thing, the deal. They may still be, but this particular fraternity, the initiation rite was they would line up new initiates on a country road in the middle of the night. And they would have to stand firm while cars were being driven at them as fast as those cars could possibly go until they were given a signal to jump. And then they had to stand firm until they got that signal. When they got the signal, then they could jump. Well, this initiation happened year in and year out. In fact, the ones who were driving the cars, they themselves at one time were the ones standing in the road. Well, on this particular night, all of these young new members were lined up. The cars were racing at nearly 100 miles an hour. I mean, the drivers could see the fear on the faces in the headlights. And when the signal was given, they all jumped. Except one young man who froze. Now, that particular driver did everything possible to slam on the brakes, to turn the wheel, to avoid. In fact, he tried everything possible and turned the wheel so sharply, his car actually started rolling over after it had hit this young man and killed him. When the driver was released from the hospital, he dropped out of college. Can you imagine living with that? He said every day he could see the face of this young man as the car hit him. Every minute of every day he saw that face. He said it was seared, literally seared into his soul. He became despondent. He became severely depressed. He turned to alcohol to somehow numb that guilt, that shame. He never went to prison, but he might as well have, because he was really locked in this prison of shame and guilt. And he punished himself every minute of every day. One morning he was drinking and he heard a knock on the door. He opened the door and there was a woman who looked vaguely familiar. He welcomed her in. They sat at the kitchen table. It was the mother of the young man he killed. This woman said, "For years, I have hated you. For years, I've had sleepless, agonizing nights just fantasizing about getting some kind of revenge." Until I realized I was destroying my soul, myself, my life, those around me. I prayed, "God, help, help." And God entered that dark place. And God helped me to do what was impossible, humanly impossible to do, which is to forgive you. So I am here today to say that I forgive you. And I ask you to forgive me for hating you. This man who so many days wished he was the one who died. This man looked into the eyes of this woman. And he saw deep in her eyes a love that he knew he didn't deserve. He saw deep in her eyes a reflection of the man he had always hoped to be. He saw deep in her eyes permission to be the man he could have been had he not chosen to drive that car that night. And this man said, "The forgiveness that I would have thought was impossible, has given me my life back." The psalmist said, "God, make a fresh start in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Breathe holiness in me. Set fresh wind in my sails." You know, I don't know what stories you bring in here on a Sunday morning. What I do know is that we all make mistakes. We all fail. We all do things that hurt others, hurt ourselves, hurt the planet. Maybe we just fall short of being that image of perfection we think we should be. We don't allow ourselves to be human. What guilt are you carrying? On that sheet of paper that you were handed, you'll find pens in the pews. We're doing offering different during Lent, that rather than receive monetarily the offering at this time, you'll find baskets all around the sanctuary.